I'd like to thank all of our readers and those who took part in that rendition of Habakkuk. If God spoke to you through that and you want to keep dwelling on that, feel free not to listen to what I'm saying, but to be with God in what God has said to you through hearing the whole of that book of Habakkuk shared with us. Habakkuk begins, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long must I cry for help?" And it feels to me like many in our nation in recent years would share in Habakkuk's pain. We wonder if Brexit will ever be completed. We look at the state of our nation and lament. We recognize the society that Habakkuk speaks of. Put up here a few newspaper headlines. These are actually from sometime last year. But they highlight some of the challenges we see day to day in our society. Crisis in the NHS and in our care of the elderly. Racism and anti-Semitism on the rise. Sex scandals, abuse of women and children are a constant in our news feeds. Habakkuk says, "Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. The law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous." It sounds familiar, doesn't it? He could be describing our own politicians when he writes, "I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." And we've seen already in this election season deceitful behavior. There's the sense that many politicians, even including our own Prime Minister, are willing to be economical with the truth if they think they can get away with it. The Institute for Fiscal Studies predicts that 5.1 million children will be living in poverty in this country by 2022. That is a statistics of which we should feel nothing but shame. Food bank usage across the country and including in our own community is on the increase. Debt is an ever-increasing problem. And CAP, who Sue works so well for, and who through we run our own debt centre, have had to cease taking new referrals at the moment because they've been inundated with work. There are so many people who need their support and help in getting themselves out of debt. It is right that we, like Habakkuk, cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And whether it is the state of our nation or whether it's difficult and intractable issues we're facing personally, let me say that God wants to hear the cry of our hearts. There's no point trying to pretend to God. God knows what's going on with us. And he knows that the world is not as he created it to be. He knows. It's okay to express that to him, just as the psalmist often cried out to God, and just as we see Habakkuk doing here. The world is suffering, and Habakkuk says, "It's not right. It's not right, God." And here in the book of Habakkuk, God does not remain silent. He responds to the concerns that Habakkuk has. He hears the complaint and he answers. He says, "Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you won't believe, even if somebody told you about it." Now, if you heard that message from God, that God's going to do something you wouldn't believe, I think you'd probably feel quite encouraged. You think, "Good, my problems are all solved. I'm on the right track." And then God reveals to Habakkuk exactly what solution he's sending their way. He's going to send the Babylonians. A violent and cruel people are coming to invade Judah. The oppressive and corrupt leadership that they've been under in their own nation will have their power taken from them by an even more corrupt and oppressive power. Now, many of you who are you know, my age or older will remember John McEnroe and his glory days on the tennis court. He often failed to keep his cool. He'd argue with the umpire when he felt a bad call had been made. His catchphrase, "You cannot be serious." And you know, I think it would be understandable if that was Habakkuk's response to God. You cannot be serious, God. How can you think that this is a good solution to the problems we're facing? Put a question here in yellow. I put the questions in here in case my voice gave out and I had to sort of give you all a chance to think and talk. But we need to think, who or what is the Babylon of our day? We kind of don't recognize necessarily how awful Babylon was and what it meant for them to be taken over and taken into exile. But our nation sometimes acts as if we would never be invaded, we would never be taken over by another power. We can be arrogant, I think, because we're an island nation, but actually we're a country that lives in a world of global connection. And the superpowers of our day are not just nations like America, Russia, and China. They're also the huge companies such as Google, Microsoft, and Apple, who we freely give our personal data to every day in the messages we send and the social media posts we produce. Our nation can be invaded in different ways in our modern age, whether it's who owns our resources or the media we use and who influences us. We need to recognize that there are Babylon in our day and recognize that we are not immune to its influences. Profit, power, and self-interest are the gods in our world which seem to drive the actions of many of our world leaders and our big companies. So do we have to sit passively and watch as our society goes to the dogs, as our society is influenced by increasingly malign forces? No, Habakkuk does not sit quietly. He questions God. He demands to know how this can be a good and right solution. He wants to know how God can allow this to happen. He reminds God of what he knows of God's character. You're pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. He points out to God what God obviously already knows, that the Babylonians are going to take all the credit for their victory. They're going to worship their own strength and might, just like a fisherman with a net full of fish is going to worship and say, "Oh, I'm good, I've done all this." That's how Habakkuk describes it. He demands to know if God plans to let Babylon get away with this forever. Are they going to succeed forever in their heartless conquests, he says. And so Habakkuk declares that he's not just going to stand aside, he's going to wait like a watchman on a city wall until he has an answer from the Lord. And when our world seems out of sync with God's character and we can't understand why God is not intervening in situations, it's right that we cry out to God in lament, in questioning, and it's right that we seek to understand more of God and his ways. That we say that we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to seek his answers, his truth for our situation. And Habakkuk's patience, his willingness to wait on the Lord is rewarded with an answer from God. And chapter 2 that we heard Mike deliver to us outlines a message that is for all who have stood against God and his ways. It's judgment for the Israelites, for the invading Babylonians. It's judgment for all in our societies, us included, who get it wrong. It says this message is to be written on tablets, which for us makes us feel like iPads are being used, but no, in that day, tablets of stone where the message can be recorded and sent to different places so that all can hear this vision. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. We need to hear those words. We need to believe and trust that God does have the end in sight. He knows what the final outcome is going to be. He knows he is coming again in glory, bringing his kingdom in all its fullness. It's our job to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Now for Habakkuk and those he was with, they didn't have as long to wait. The Babylonian conquest happened and they were only in exile for about 70 years before Babylon was overrun by the Persian King Cyrus, who gave them their freedom and they were able to return to Jerusalem. I mean, I'm aware that 70 years is still a lifetime, at least in that time, so it wouldn't have seemed short as they were living through it. But in terms of world history, it's a relatively short period of time that they had to face this and wait for the judgment of the Lord. So often in human histories, empires have looked like they will last forever. But the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and the British Empire have all come and gone, along with countless others. Power and dominion are fleeting. And does Habakkuk just foresee an endless cycle of the rise and fall of empires, or is there a bigger vision here of God's ultimate plan? Well, I think we can see that there is a much bigger vision. We're fast approaching the season of Advent, a time when we look towards the coming of the Saviour. We remember that Jesus came, God taking human form. But we also, through that period of Advent, look not just to the first coming of Christ, but to his second coming, where Jesus will return in all his glory and his kingdom will be fully and finally realized. And those verses we heard from Habakkuk 3 really give a sense of what that will look like. Judgment is coming for those who are doing wrong. The folly of those who put their faith in idols will be exposed. And we heard various idols, bad practices described in our reading. Got some of them listed there. Money, mansions, murder, the good life, drunkenness and immorality. We heard all those things mentioned by Mike as he spoke the words of God. And even interestingly, it spoke of the environmental destruction of forests and animals being destroyed by a lifestyle that is focused on self-centeredness, on what I can get out of the world. Whether I'm exploiting people to get more money, to build bigger houses, whether I'm exploiting people with drunkenness and immorality or exploiting the world. Those verses speak of all these ways that people are seeking fulfillment. We've seen in this last week the withdrawal of Prince Andrew from public life as his involvement in the wrong kind of parties and with the wrong kind of people has brought disrepute to the monarchy. He's just one public figure, but he's not alone. We see that kind of behavior all the time in our society today. Jesus recognized that there were many people in his society who behaved in similar ways, who desired to have possessions and wealth. He told the story of the rich fool who kept accruing more and more money, more and more grain, but never stopped to actually appreciate what he had because he was consumed by the need to keep on making money. And this passage, Habakkuk, describes that desire that people have like a mouth that is never full, that keeps just consuming more, but is never satisfied. Habakkuk gives this picture of our time, our world. just as much as it's a picture of the days of Babylon. And we have these words at the end of that bit that God speaks to Habakkuk. What good is an idol carved by man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. And yet we live in a society where all of us are caught up in a world that values these things more than is good. Are we worshipping those idols? It's easy to see some people who've got it wrong in big, huge ways. But do we have a godly perspective on our own money and our possessions? Do we have a godly perspective on the treatment of vulnerable people and our vulnerable planet? Are we crying out and saying, it's not right? It's not right, God. It could feel that Habakkuk is just full of these woes, but actually, in amongst the woes, there is hope. Because it doesn't just talk about those who are following the wrong way. In amongst it, it talks about the righteous and how they are seeking to live. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the proud who trust in themselves, but the righteous live by their faithfulness to God. See that verse there? Look at the proud, they trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. We can seek God even within a corrupt and evil society. And faith means trusting in God's goodness even when we cannot see good things happening. Habakkuk seems to be saying, I may not always understand God's ways, but whatever, I will keep trusting God. I'll keep looking to him for the answers. It's about keeping faith in a God who remains faithful to us. And this idea that it's faith in God which brings righteousness is taken up by New Testament writers. And so we see Habakkuk quoted in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. You probably won't be able to read those, but Romans 1:17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Galatians 3:11. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And Hebrews 10:37-38, that same quote from Habakkuk again. Most of us, I think, probably weren't aware that that's where Paul was drawing those references from. But we see here in Habakkuk this unexpected vision of the future where the righteous are defined by their faith in God rather than by keeping the law. We in our society have sometimes been guilty of believing that humanity is becoming ever more civilized, that we can progress to a state of goodness in our own strength. But Habakkuk, in his time and our own experience today, says otherwise. Humanity continues to do evil to one another, to live selfishly. And at least when times are bad, we recognize that we can't redeem ourselves. We see the need more clearly to trust ourselves to God and his solution for our world. And my sense from all of what we hear in the end bit of Habakkuk is this desire for us to lean in to God, to put our trust in God and to look for where God is at work in the world. God is not absent. He hasn't abandoned us to our fate. We have that reminder in chapter 2, a verse I'm sure you're familiar with, that the earth will ultimately be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Creation itself points us to God and shows God's glory and majesty. We see further references to how the creation is going to be impacted in chapter 3 as God's final new creation comes into being. And chapter 2 finishes with that proclamation that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's a recognition that even in the dark and difficult times, God is present with his people. In Habakkuk's time, that was seen as being God dwelling within the temple. We know that Jesus came to be with us, to tabernacle with us, to live amongst the pain and suffering of his people. There wasn't the need for the Holy of Holies behind at the back of the temple, that inner place for God to dwell, because God dwelt with humanity here on earth in the body of Jesus. And in Jesus' death on the cross, he breaks that barrier. The curtain is torn in two between the Holy of Holies and the world. And God is present with his people. Jesus says even when he goes and leaves his earthly presence on earth, that he'll leave his Holy Spirit with us so that we can be living temples. The Lord is still in his holy temple. He's in each one of us who choose to invite the Spirit into our lives, who choose to follow him. Now, I heard Russell Brand speak when I went to Greenbelt. For those of you who know Russell Brand, you might not have picked him as a typical Greenbelt speaker, or maybe you think that Greenbelt is such a heretical place that they'd have anyone, and that's sort of possibly true. But at Greenbelt, you do hear some fascinating people. And Russell Brand, I say, was the standout highlight for me at Greenbelt. Now, for those of you who don't know Russell Brand, he has lived the hedonistic lifestyle that Habakkuk talks about. He knows what it is to have partied in dangerous ways. And because of that, he came to a place where he needed to seek help with his addiction. And so he went through the 12-step program, the model of recovery used by Alcoholics Anonymous. And in doing that, in that process, you're encouraged to connect with a higher power. And he met God in that process and became fascinated, deeply fascinated with the person of Jesus. And at Greenbelt, he spoke with such passion about Jesus and the person of Jesus that it was truly infectious. Now, I'm not saying that Russell Brand has got all the answers yet or would even identify himself as a Christian. But he is someone who recognizes God's touch in his life. He spoke about going to visit a prison. He assured us he wasn't actually in prison. He was on a visit and went to the prison chapel. And whilst there, he saw a verse on the wall, a verse from Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He spoke of how when he saw that, he was struck by the fact that God had redeemed him, that he now belonged to God, and that he didn't need to fear all those things that surrounded him because he knew whose he was. He was in God's safe hands, redeemed and known by him. And I think it's interesting in that passage in Isaiah that it doesn't say, now that I have redeemed you, you won't face any fires or deep waters. No, what it says is that when you do face those difficult times, God will be with you in them. And that seems to me to echo exactly what Habakkuk is saying in that final chapter where he praises God. He looks to the salvation that is coming in God, but he recognizes that's going to be challenging, that there's going to be judgment, there's going to be difficult times. The righteous, those who put their faith in God, will still have to live through those hard times of judgment. They're not going to be immune to what is happening in their nation. It describes the fearful and wondrous times as God sweeps through the land, bringing salvation. It's not going to be accomplished without difficult times. And so Habakkuk is able to finish his prophecy in a song of trust and praise of God. He remembers God's goodness in the past. He's going to draw on that for strength. He calls on God's mercy to temper his judgment. He says, I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Perhaps that's something we should be praying for our own nation. And then the final verses are a song of triumph, of trust, even in the worst of times. Sorry, I'm going to have to take a drink. Habakkuk declares that he will keep trusting God whatever the circumstances, even if that includes times of famine, times of struggle. He says that he can say with confidence, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, even though all those things are going wrong, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation.